Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, January the 27th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us the privilege of having another day of study, a study of your word. We come asking that you would continue to fill us with truth, that our hearts might be motivated by that which you have taught. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll be looking at verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew town to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth hear me, bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus after noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell onto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned, and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee for hence from the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was free born. Then straightway they departed from him that should have examined him, And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. In Signs of the Times, November the 10th, 1898, beginning at paragraph 1, it says this: in the conversion of Paul are given important principles which we should ever bear in mind. Many have received the idea that they are responsible to Christ alone for their light and experience, independent of his acknowledged followers in the world. But Christ's manner of dealing with Saul at his conversion shows this to be an error. Saul had reasoned that the believers in Christ were ignorant and poor, that they were possessed of little intellectual culture, and were lacking in the high moral endowments which would enable them to succeed in difficult enterprises. He claimed that they were sustained by no special authority, but God, who looks into the tiny seed which he himself hath formed, and sees wrapped within it the beautiful flower, the shrub, or the lofty, wide-spreading tree, saw the ignorance of Saul in regard to the mission and work of Christ. He saw that he was conscientiously bigoted, that he was blinded in his misunderstanding of Christ and of his followers, that he needed another kind of education. Saul had an abundance of energy and zeal to work out an erroneous faith in persecuting the saints of God, confining them in prisons and putting them to death. His hand did not do the work of murder, but he had a voice in the decisions and zealously sustained them. He prepared the way and gave the believers of the gospel into the hands that took their lives. In doing this work, Saul honestly thought he was prosecuting an ignorant, fanatical sect. He did not realize that he himself was the deluded and deceived one, and that he was ignorantly following the banner of the Prince of Darkness. Yet, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, Saul appealed not to the lower ignorant class, but to the highest religionists in the world, the men who had acted a part in putting Christ to death, who possessed the spirit and sentiment of Caiaphas and his confederacy. If, thought Saul, these great men had religious, determined helpers, they would certainly put down this little handful of fanatical men. So to the high priest Saul went, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. In reference to this zeal, Paul himself says that he was exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. But the miraculous revelation of Christ brought light into the darkened chambers of Saul's mind. Jesus of Nazareth, against whom he was arrayed, was revealed to him as the Redeemer of the world. Then Paul saw his mistaken zeal and cried out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Jesus did there and then tell him, as he might have done, the work that he had assigned him. Paul was to receive instruction in the Christian faith and move understandingly, and Christ sent him to learn of the disciples whom he had been so bitterly persecuting. The very men he had been purposely planning to destroy were to be his instructors in the religion he had despised and persecuted. The light of heavenly illumination had taken away Paul's eyesight, and Jesus, the great healer of the blind, did not immediately restore it. To the question of Paul, he said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee there what thou must do. Jesus could not only have healed Paul of his blindness, but he could have forgiven his sins and told him his duty. But from Christ, all power and mercies were to flow. But he did not give Paul in his conversion to truth an experience independent of the church recently organized upon the earth. Saul, having been directed to go to Damascus, was led thither by the men who had accompanied him to help bring the disciples bound to Jerusalem. At Damascus, he tarried with Judas, devoting the time to fasting and prayer. Here his faith was tested. For 3 days he was in darkness, in the mind in regard to what was required of him. And for 3 days he was without sight. In his uncertainty, he cried earnestly to God. His pride was gone. A little before he had been self-confident, thinking he was engaged in a good work, for which he would receive a reward. But all was now changed. He was humbled to the dust. In penitence and shame, his supplications for pardon were fervent. Then an angel was sent to Ananias, directing him to go to the house where Paul was praying. The angel informed the servant of God that Saul had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. "Go thy way," said the angel, speaking in the name of Christ, "for he is chosen vessel of me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Ananias obeyed the direction of the angel. Upon the man, so recently filled with hatred toward the disciples, he laid his hand, saying, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Jesus might have done all this for Saul directly. But this was not his plan. Paul had something to do in the way of confession to the men whose destruction he had premeditated. Paul was to take the steps necessary in conversion. He was to unite himself to the people whom he had persecuted for their religion. And God had a responsible work for his servant to do in his stead. Christ here gives all his people an example of the manner of his working for the salvation of men. The Son of God identifies himself with his organized church. His blessings are to come through the agencies he has ordained, and he desires men to connect themselves with this channel of blessing. The light and power and glory that had arrested Paul at his conversion did not cease in its operation upon him after he was converted to believe in Christ as the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He became an effectual missionary worker. He proclaimed the truth as it is in Jesus. He was a clear, eloquent speaker and could meet his adversaries on almost any ground on which they chose to approach him. He met every class of people, from men to renown to the heathen idolaters, setting before them the evidences of Christianity. His religion came from God, and no power on earth could extinguish the light of heaven. Listen to the testimony of the persecutor after his conversion. Addressing the church in Galatia, he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Lord of heaven is not regardless of us and our concerns, but it is in communication with the fallen inhabitants of this world. Christ has not laid aside his human nature. He stands in the presence of God as our substitute and surety, or living intercessor. To him is given all power in behalf of humanity, and all things have been committed into his hands, that he may complete the work of redemption which was begun in such humiliation and at such an immense sacrifice. The Lord is in active communication with every part of his vast dominion. He is represented as bending toward the earth in its inhabitants as they work with him. He is listening to every word that is uttered. He hears every groan. He listens to every prayer. He observes the movements of every one. He approves or condemns every action. The hand of Christ draws aside the veil which conceals from our eyes the glory of heaven, and we behold him in his high and holy place, not in a state of silence and indifference to his subjects in a fallen world, but surrounded by all the heavenly host, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, all waiting to go at his bidding on errands of mercy and love. Christ had such an experience in his humanity that he desires to be close beside everyone who passes through suffering for the truth's sake. Those who are tortured, imprisoned in dungeons, and bound in chains. He ministers to all such. He is the friend of all who love and fear him. And he will punish those who dare to lead them from safe paths or put them in positions of distress as they conscientiously endeavor to keep the way of the Lord. God has always had a care for his people. When Moses turned aside at the sight of the burning bush, the Lord called, "Moses, Moses!" And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place with the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I also have seen the oppression wherewith Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Christ taught his disciples that the amount of divine attention given to any subject is proportionate to the rank assigned to it in the creation of God. He called their attention to the birds of the air. "Not a sparrow," he said, "falls to the ground without the notice of our heavenly Father. And if the little sparrow is regarded by him, surely the souls of those for whom Christ has died are precious in his sight. The value of man, the estimate God places upon him, is revealed in the cross of Calvary. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And will not God judge those who cause pain or disappointment to the ones for whom Christ has given his life? Then let men be careful how, by word or action, they cause one of God's children sorrow or grief." In order to enlarge our comprehension of the benevolence and love of our Heavenly Father, Christ reminds us that God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, and maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Christ leads us forth into the open field of nature and seeks to teach us the lesson that the hand which upholds the world and paints the lily of the field and the flowers of the varied beauty is the hand of the great master artist. It is he who gives to each its distinctive beauty. He tells us that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these simple, natural flowers, which he has given as an expression of his love for man. And that is why today we are called to serve God and to share his message of truth and love with all those with whom we come in contact. We have no right to make a decision about who is lost, but rather to do everything we know how to do in order to draw them to Christ. Our work is to spread the gospel. to give the good news. And then, having given the good news, to pray that God will send His Holy Spirit to inspire those who have heard that news, that they will turn from their wicked way. It is Christ ultimately who makes that assessment, and not humanity. We do not turn from those who walk away from us, but rather we do everything we know how to do to lead men to Christ. It is the Christ-like spirit. It is that which Christ did while He was here, so that men and women might know the truth and be turned to righteousness. Today, God is calling you to be a witness for Him. Will you do it? Will you turn from the moments that you have wasted and instead do everything you know how to do to share that which you have with those who have it not? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us truth, that You continue to teach us righteousness. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to understand that with that teaching comes responsibility, the responsibility of sharing the truth, so that our hearts might be drawn closer to You and that others might also learn of You. We thank You in advance for all that You will do for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, January the 27th, 2020.